Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. Good evening. I want to start at October the 6th, 1926. And Louisa goes through a new martyrdom here. And she has a new revelation that's going to come with it. So we follow the usual pattern that Louisa has an experience. She asks the Lord about it and the Lord explains why she's having it, that her experiences are not meaningless by any sense of that word. So she said, I was all immersed in the intense pain of the privation of my sweet Jesus. And I said to myself, my Jesus, how can you not have compassion on this little daughter of yours who, feeling without you, feels life being snatched away from her? Now, that's a very important statement, that she's actually feeling life. Now, this isn't the first time she has said this. She has said it many times, but this time it's important because of something Jesus is going to say. It's not just a pain that I feel, she said, which would be more bearable, but it's life itself that I feel missing in me. In other words, she's experiencing death and resurrection, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. It must be horrendous to go through it many times. I am little, she said, I am weak. And if for nothing else, at least because of my excessive littleness, you should have had compassion on this poor little one who is almost in the continuous act of feeling life missing in her and of taking it back again. There's your death and resurrection, only to feel herself dying again. Now, to feel yourself dying and rising is okay if it's only once, but if it's continuous, it's horrendous. My Jesus, my love, what kind of new martyrdom is this which I have never felt before? So I want to give you Psalm 34, verse 17, and Psalm 39, verse 12, and Psalm 61, verse 1. And you have to look them up yourself, because otherwise I wouldn't get through the text at all. To die times upon times and yet never die. To feel life missing in me without the sweet hope of taking flight towards my celestial fatherland. This is it. Louisa wouldn't mind if it was real death in the sense that she was departing for heaven. That wouldn't bother her in the slightest. It's the fact that it's dying and rising and dying and rising without ever seeming to have any resolution. So Jesus explains this in the next paragraph as the continuous martyrdom of the divine will that she's actually experiencing. And so Louisa has to make reparation for the rest of us who go out of the divine will and cause the divine will to experience death and resurrection. Resurrection when we come back. Now, while I was thinking of this, she said, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior. And with a tender tone, he told me, little daughter of my will, have courage. You are right that it is life that you feel missing in you, because being deprived of me, you feel the life of your Jesus missing. Okay. And you feel that ending within you. That's why she correctly calls this martyrdom. And with reason, tiny little one that you are, you feel the hard martyrdom of life ending in you. But you must know that my will is life. Now, we've been reading this for many volumes, that the divine will is life. And every time souls do not do the divine will, every time they reject it, it is a divine life that they reject. It is a divine life that they destroy in themselves. That's the issue. And since Louisa is inseparable with the Lord in her union with the divine will, she experiences the pain that the divine will experiences when it is being rejected. So the horror is that Jesus is saying that this is God's own experience that we inflict on him, the going in and out and in and out and in and out of the divine will. So it's his continuous martyrdom that she is now actually entering in and experiencing with him. And do you think that the pain, the continuous martyrdom of my will, is something trivial? In feeling so many acts of life which the divine will wants to make arise in souls, with so much goodness being cut off from itself as though by a deadly sword. What we're being told here is actually quite frightening if you look into it. That we are like people thrusting knives into Jesus all the time. We're crucifying him all the time because of the rejection of the divine will. And in place of this divine life, which was cut off within them, they make rise the life of passions, sin, darkness, and weakness. So we bring on the problem. As we already know, we are our own worst enemy. We don't need anybody else. Not doing my will is divine life that souls lose. Now, if you remember last week when Louisa, or there might be the week before, Louisa even hesitated, that Jesus said the whole of heaven and all of creation experienced that and was in shock until she came right back in to union again. So we can have no comprehension, I think, of the depth of pain that the Lord experiences by us going in and out and in and out. And what horror he experiences when people go out and stay out. So not doing my will is a divine life that souls lose. And this is why, since the divine will reigns in you, by depriving you of me, it makes you feel the pain of the many divine lives that creatures cut off from it, to be repaired and compensated in you for the many acts of life which they make the divine will lose. So this new experience that Louisa is having is that the Lord is telling her that she has to experience, insofar as a creature can, of course she can't experience the whole thing, that she has to know something of what the divine will is experiencing when we reject it and go back into our own will. And that in order for the kingdom of the divine will to actually come on earth, that all these acts of going out into the human will need to be repaired and compensated for. Now, take little notes along the way, because we're being told what our duty is in divine will prayer, which is reparation and compensation for all the acts of all souls, past, present, and future. We've got to actually participate in enabling the kingdom of divine will to come to them. And if these are not repaired and compensated for, how can the kingdom of the divine will actually come? It's a bit like looking at a house which is full of holes and full of leaks. How could anybody possibly live in it? So it has to be repaired and compensated for. So don't you know that in order to form the kingdom of the divine fiat, it must find in you, that's because Louisa is first, as many of its acts for as many as it has lost. That's why she's having continuous pain. And this is what has been distressing her. Like, experiencing it once or twice is one thing, but continuously is a different matter altogether. And this is the reason for the alternation of my presence and absence, to give you an occasion to form many acts of submission to my will. Now, there is the reparation. That in reparation for all those who go out into the human will, we make an act of submission to the divine will. So this is Louisa standing in the breach, compensating for all that human beings are doing and praying that the kingdom of God will come. That is Psalm 106, which tells you that the people of God in the desert would have been destroyed only that Moses stood in the breach and made reparation for them. And there's a wonderful statement in the book of Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, the second half of it, where Joshua declared before the whole people of God, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I'm putting that in there because it fits into the position that we will go before the Lord, making acts of submission to him. "As for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord. We will give ourselves completely to you. We want to make reparation for what our brothers and sisters throughout the earth don't understand they're actually doing." And so in the next paragraph, then, we move more into the reparation that needs to be done if our brothers and sisters throughout the earth are to actually experience the wonder of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said, "Don't you remember that when I manifested to you your mission regarding the eternal fiat, I asked of you the sacrifice of suffering as many deaths for as many creatures that were coming out to daylight?" In other words, she has to suffer this for absolutely everyone. That means that this dying and rising thing is going on day and night. It must have been absolutely horrendous. And so he asked her that many, many volumes back, to sacrifice suffering as many deaths for as many creatures that were coming out into the daylight. That's for everybody. That's nearly 8 billion at the moment. "For as many as had rejected the life of my will." So here we go into the work of those living in the divine will to make reparation for all the acts of the human will, to make satisfaction to the divine will, to make substitution for our brothers and sisters by doing all our acts, not only in the divine will, but for them as well, and giving glory to God to make up for the glory that's not actually being given to him. This is our work in the divine will. He said, "Ah, my daughter, not doing my will is a divine life that souls reject. It's not like not practicing the virtues." Now, if you don't practice a virtue, he said, it's like you're rejecting gems or precious stones or ornaments or garments, which if one doesn't want them, you can actually do without them. "But rejecting my will instead is to reject the means in order to live." This is the extremely important thing. You need to really put a ring around the means, okay? It's to reject the means in order to live. It is to destroy the fount of life or the very source of life. It is the greatest evil that can exist. And therefore, the reparation that we must do in living in the divine will has got to cover all that. "Therefore, one who does so great an evil does not deserve to live." Now, not deserve to live means that you will die eternally. "On the contrary, he deserves to die to all goods." And this is why the reparation, satisfaction, substitution that we do for them is actually very serious work. It's actually the work of saving souls, because people don't realize what they're doing to themselves. That's what Jesus said from the cross. "Father, forgive them." They don't realize what they're doing. They know what they're doing, but they don't realize the consequences of what they're doing. They can't believe that their actions are that serious in the sight of God. "Do you not want then to compensate my will for all these lives in which creatures have cut off from it? And in order to do this, you must suffer not a pain," because that's what Louisa said earlier. This is not a pain. This is something much, much deeper than that. "But you've got to suffer a lack of divine life." That's the death that she's mourning. "And that is my privation." Now, privation, therefore, here in volume 20, is not the privation that was back there in volume 10. It's completely different. And if you study Louise's privation as you go through these volumes, you realise that it changed gradually over the years. What she has now is completely different to what she had then. And what she was doing then and what she's doing now is completely different. So here she's experiencing a lack of divine life for those who actually reject the divine will. And because she is inseparable with the Lord, she experiences that initially as privation. That's what she calls it. In order to form its kingdom in you, the divine will wants to find in you all the satisfaction which souls have not given to it. Now, if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and go to the subject of repentance and confession, you will find that making satisfaction for our sins is part of the whole experience of the sacrament. Many people appear not to even know that such a thing is there. But it's actually very important. You either make satisfaction now or in purgatory, whichever you like. But in other words, the chaos that we have brought into the magnificence of God's order has got to be put back into place. That's what the satisfaction is. It's got to be put back into God's order. So the divine will wants to find in you all the satisfactions which souls have not given to it, all of its lives which it was to make rise in them. Otherwise, it would be a kingdom without a foundation, without giving it the rights of justice, and therefore the due reparations. You see, the reparation, satisfaction, substitution, it's all part of what we do. Know, however, that your Jesus will not leave you for too long, because he knows she actually physically wouldn't survive. Because I too know that you cannot live under the press of such a hard martyrdom. So he's very much aware of what she can and what she can't do. And that is true of you and me as well. And so you might find somebody else able to do something which they consider normal or ordinary, and for you it's neither normal nor ordinary, and he may not be asking it of you. So don't look at anybody else, just try and do what you know the Lord is saying you can do. So the next paragraph we come back to the problem of the writings again. In addition to this, she said, I felt afflicted because the Reverend Father came, that's Father Hannibal de Francia, who must occupy himself with the printing of the writings on the most holy will of God. And he wanted to have all the writings delivered to him. Now, Louisa wasn't expecting this. The little word all. Watch this. Leaving me not even those copies that he already had. So she was being left with no record of all these writings. That is pretty difficult. So the thought that the most intimate things between me and Jesus were out, and being unable even to go over again what Jesus had told me about his divine will, tormented me. So she has the fear, you know, did I make mistakes? Is everything all right? And all the rest of it. And anyone who's written a book knows something of that. The thing is going public. The whole world will know what you're saying and thinking. So Jesus is the only one who can calm her down. So he said, my daughter, why do you afflict yourself so much? You must know that what I made you write on paper. Now, the number of times that Jesus has stated up to volume 20 that he is the author of this material is just amazing. You must know that what I made you write on paper, I myself first wrote in the depths of your soul. Now, I want to give you Jeremiah 31:33, because God told us that he would write his law in our hearts. I want to give you 2 Corinthians 3:3. You've taken this into the depths of your being. I want to give you Ezekiel 36:26. I want to give you Hebrews 8:10 and Hebrews 10:16. There's a lot in the scriptures about this, that the Lord actually writes it on your heart. And I have forgotten one. There's one from Isaiah that comes immediately, but I don't remember the actual verse, where Isaiah said that when things got really bad, he gave all his teaching just to his immediate disciples, and he wrote it on their hearts. That's exactly what Jesus did with the 12 apostles as well. They didn't have anything written down at the time. They had it all in their hearts so that the kingdom could actually come. That's what Jesus is telling Louisa about all these writings as well. Therefore, he said, even more, there are more things written inside of you than on paper. Therefore, when you feel the need to go over again what regards the truths of this divine fiat, just take a look at your interior, he said, and immediately you'll see again what you want. And so that you may be sure of what I'm telling you, look right now into your soul, he said, and you will see all in order everything I manifested to you. As he was saying this, Louisa said, I looked into my interior and in just one glance I could see everything. So immediately she's at ease. I think that's a very important statement to make. Persecution is coming for the church. All of us are going to suffer. You might find yourself in a situation where you'll not have these writings. You mightn't even have a Bible or a missal or anything else. That's when you look into your heart and you'll find everything. It'll all be there. Louisa said, I could also see that which Jesus had told me and I had neglected to write. Now, that's a very important statement because particularly in the first 10 volumes, Jesus had been saying to her, you are not writing everything. You're not writing everything. And it's only as you get up to volume 18 that she begins to tell us more of what was actually going on. So she said she saw what she neglected to write. Unfortunately, when we go before God in our personal judgment, we will see all that we didn't write and all that we didn't say and do and all the rest of it as well. So she said, I thanked my beloved good and I resigned myself, offering all to him my hard sacrifice and asking in return to give me the grace that his will would be known, loved and glorified. Now, the wonderful thing about the divine will is that it's always a win-win situation. Absolutely always. So no matter how hard the situation is, you can turn it into a sacrifice united with Jesus' sacrifice and offer it in the divine will for the redemption of all souls. So let's come to October the 9th, 1926. Where we're told that the kingdom of the will of God's like a new creation. In other words, he's building up what the scriptures call the new Jerusalem. And the scriptures in the book of Revelation chapter 21 says that this city will come down from God out of heaven. And you see that in these writings, that everything about living in this new era, in this new city, in this new community, everything is heavenly, and only the heavenly will actually be allowed to be there. Okay. And then we have a lovely bit in the second paragraph where Jesus delights to listen to us when we talk about the divine will. So Louisa said, I was doing my round in the Supreme Volition according to my usual way, and my sweet Jesus showed a globe of light within my interior. Now, those of you who have read the book about Blessed Anna Maria Tighe, the Italian lady who lived at the time of Napoleon, got Napoleon's mother to do an awful lot of reparation for him. The Lord gave her a globe of light. And in that globe of light, she was able to tell people, and not only the condition of their soul, but exactly what was coming in the future and everything. That just as I'm saying it, I remember one particular incident where a high-born gentleman arrived in all his glory and on horseback and everything to the tiny hovel where she was living. And he wanted to consult her because she was being consulted by people far and wide at the time. And he told her he had great plans for the future and he was going to do this and he was going to accomplish that. And she said, sit down. You've no future, she said. Say your prayers. She said, you have a very short time to live. You won't even see the end of this year. Forget your plans, she said. Try and do God's will. You need to pray and you need to fast and you need to repent. The guy nearly collapsed listening to her. But she could see very, very clearly in this globe. So I'm interested in this globe of light that Louisa has in her interior. Okay. And she said, watch this now, because it's done very well. As I repeated my accent, the divine fiat, she said, this globe got larger. And the rays which came out of it became stronger. So this globe has to do with the kingdom of the divine will. Starting small, getting bigger, stronger, brighter, and so on. My beloved Jesus told me, my daughter, the more often you go around in my will in order to repeat your acts, the larger the sphere of this globe of light becomes. The divine will is light, as you know. And the more power of light it possesses, the more its rays can extend. So on a day when the sun isn't really getting through very well through the clouds, we see its light as poor. But on a day when the clouds are absolutely pushed aside, the sun comes out in all its glory and absolutely swamps everything in it. Now, he's going to talk that language to Louisa here. So the more she does her rounds in the divine will, the more this globe actually expands. And not only that, but the strength of the divine light gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And then the rays get longer and longer. That means that the kingdom is going to extend to the very ends of the earth, if possible. So these rays must illuminate the kingdom of the divine fiat. Now, if you read Revelation 21, you'll read this stuff. Because there you'll be told that the citizens don't need sunlight or moonlight. In other words, that they don't need the lights of earth. They are lit up by the glory of God and by Jesus who's in the center. So the more often you go around, he said, in order to repeat your acts, the larger the sphere of this globe of light becomes. And the more power of light it possesses, the more its rays can extend, which must illuminate the kingdom of the eternal fiat. Now, your acts fused. I love that. We're in volume 20. You might forget that you still have to fuse. You might presume that your acts are in the divine will. Don't ever, ever make that mistake. You must fuse every time. Every time. There's no presumption in our relationship with God. So your acts fused in the divine will, dissolved in my will is the same thing. Okay. Will form a special sun which must illuminate a kingdom so holy. Now notice, it's Louise's acts that are to form the sun that's going to illuminate this place. That's what he's saying. This sun will possess the creative power. Jesus said that the divine will possesses the creative power. But Louisa is now completely in the divine will. That the divine will and the human will of Louisa are one. Therefore, her acts are divine acts. And he's still telling her to fuse. Why? Because this is being taught to us. And we're at a much lower level than Louisa. And the reminder to be always dissolved in the divine will is extremely important, because it's only then that the axe will possess the creative power. And as it extends its rays, it will leave the mark of its holiness, goodness, light and beauty and the divine likeness everywhere. So this is like you are building the house, and it's going to be a very special house. Some houses are called palaces. Other houses are called churches. Other houses are called homes for private dwellings. It depends on what you're building. There's a story about two workmen who were working on a building, and both of them were asked, what were they doing? And one said, I'm putting one brick on top of another. And the other one said, I'm building a cathedral. There was a completely different vision with regard to what they were doing. And you and I need to know what we're doing. We need to actually understand what we're doing so that, yes, you are putting bricks into the great walls of the New Jerusalem, but you're building a cathedral as well. You're building a home for God on earth, which is extremely important. Therefore, this home will show the holiness, goodness, light, beauty, and divine goodness. Divine likeness to everybody. Those who will let themselves be illuminated by its light will feel the power of a continuous creation of joy, contentment, and goods without end. Notice the ones who allow themselves. These are the ones who are surrendering to the divine will in everything and trying to live the divine will. And it's a continuous thing because Jesus said that the divine will acts are continuous, they never stop. Therefore, as my will dominates all the acts of those who live in it, the kingdom of my will be a continuous creation. It will be made new every second. It will be continually new. And this is how I understand writings in earlier volumes where Jesus said continuously that God preserves his creation. It's a continuous creation. He's doing it all the time. So the soul will remain under a new continuous act of this supreme volition. Wow. Which will keep her so absorbed as to leave no space or field of action for her own self. Now notice the ego is put aside. Living in the divine will cannot have the ego operating as the prime operator. It just cannot have it. It has got to be put aside. This is why I love so much that the kingdom of my will be known. For the great good that souls will receive and for the free field of action that the divine will have. In fact, the supreme will is now hindered by their self, by their ego. That's actually what's blocking God. Because we're the only creatures who can do that. Other creatures can't. They don't have free will. And when the divine will becomes known, its rays vivifying, penetrating, and full of vivid light will eclipse the human will. Now he's going to explain what eclipse the human will actually means. The human will be dazzled by the incredible light of the divine will. And in seeing the great good that comes to it, the human will give freedom of action to the divine will, giving it total dominion. In other words, as we experience more and more the grace that comes from surrendering to the divine will, then we give the human will easier and easier. So, in this kingdom, we will have a new era. That's the era of the new and divine holiness. And it will be a continuous creation, and it will begin for my will. That is when the foundations are all laid in Louisa's life, and then the material is made known, and we start trying to live it. The divine will put out everything which it had established ab aeterno, because all of God's decisions are ab aeterno, from eternity, to give to creatures, had they always done its will, and which it had to keep within itself for so many centuries as though in deposit, to then release them for the good of the children of the kingdom of the divine will. So since this is only 1926, very early days, in the next paragraph, Jesus tells Louisa that he absolutely delights in listening to somebody talking about the divine will. So try and imagine how he feels about all your classes that you're giving to people. After this, Louisa said, I continued to pray. But while I was praying, I saw that my highest good, Jesus, was coming out in a great hurry from the depth of my interior, pushing a bundle of light, which was above him, and kept him as though eclipsed under it, inside of me, preventing me from seeing him. So, pushing it hurriedly, he came out, and I said to him, my Jesus, what are you doing? You're in such a hurry. Is it perhaps something that interests you very much? And Jesus said, certainly, my daughter, it is indeed the thing that interests me the most. You know, even from within you, I heard the Father, that's Father Hannibal de Francia, who took our writings with him to speak about my will to those who surrounded him with so much love that I felt wounded deeply in my heart. So this is the first time that Hannibal de Francia is sharing it with his Rogationist fathers that he founded, and with the Sisters of the Divine Will, which he founded at a later point, I think. So I wanted to come out in order to listen to him. Put a little note beside that. And please realize, those of you who are teaching Divine Will classes, that the Lord is actually listening to you. And it's very important for us to surrender at every moment to him, because you might come across something that in your preparation you find a little bit difficult. But if at the beginning of your class you fuse yourself in the divine will and you fuse your intellect in his intellect, when it comes to that difficult piece, you'll glide through it because he will give you infused knowledge and understanding. It's wonderful. God is not a respecter of persons. What he did for one, he will do for the other. And Jesus said, those are my own words which I have spoken about my will that resound in my hearing. So he's listening now to a creature telling others exactly what he said. I hear my own echo. And therefore, I want to take all the delight in listening to him. And I want to let you take it as well as a reward for the sacrifices you've made. So at that moment, I saw a ray of light coming out of Jesus, which extended so much as to reach the place where Father Hannibal was actually speaking. And in blessing him, it made him speak. And Jesus was all consoled in hearing him speak about his adorable will. And for the first time, Louisa heard somebody else teach the divine will. So he's really trying to console her that this will become a reality very quickly. So October the 12th, 1926, I put a VIP on this. Jesus explains what it means to be a firstborn daughter of the divine will. Now, you and I can be sons and daughters of the divine will, but we're not the firstborn. And the privileges of the firstborn are not given to us. And it's very, very important to distinguish Louisa's vocation from ours. So she said, I felt immersed in the sea of pain of the privation of my highest good. Now, that is the divine pain we've been talking about, okay? And as much as I asked for him going around heaven and earth, it was not given to me to find the one whom I so longed for. So the waters of pain swelling more and more drowned me with sorrows and with pain. But that pain which only Jesus can give and knows how to give to a poor and little heart that loves. She's a real lover. She cannot tolerate being without her beloved. Very few people, maybe nobody, apart from our Blessed Mother, has loved Jesus as much as this woman. And because this heart is little, she said, it cannot sustain all the immensity of the bitter waters of the pain of his privation. Therefore, it remains drowned and oppressed, waiting for the one whom I so much yearn and long for. When I read something like that, I think of young people who are just in the stage of forming a relationship with each other. And the young man and the young woman have been out for the evening together and they've just gone home and they're on the phone immediately talking to each other. They can't be without each other. And this is one of the signs of true love, is this incredible need for union. And very few people have loved, as I said, the Lord like this. So in the next paragraph, we're going to hear that Louisa is the first to be loved. She's the first in grace, light and glory. And she's the possessor of the gifts of creation. And as far as the Lord is concerned, she's the first in creation. This is just amazing. Then while I was all oppressed, she said, my beloved Jesus made himself seen in my interior. In the midst of a cloud of light, and he told me, firstborn daughter of my will. Now, the very important word is firstborn. Firstborn daughter of my will. Why are you so oppressed? If you think of your great fortune, your oppression will depart from you. Do you know that what firstborn daughter of my will actually means? She doesn't, of course. It means you are first daughter in the love of our celestial Father. First in the heart of God. That's incredible. You are first among all to be loved. It means you are the first daughter of grace. You're the first daughter of light. You are the first daughter of glory. You are the first daughter possessor of the riches of her divine Father. You are the first daughter of creation. As firstborn daughter of the supreme will, she contains all the bonds, all the relations, all the rights that befit firstborn daughter. These are bonds of daughtership, relations and communications to all the dispositions of your celestial Father, rights of possession to all of his goods. If you can comment on that, I couldn't. That's just incredible. Now, Louisa can't take it in either, which is great. And then in the next paragraph, he's going to say, not only is she just first in everything. Now, you may have a question in your head, and we'll answer it shortly, but I won't spoil it. I'll take you through, because it's the word first should be making it want to ask a question. But I won't spoil it. We'll go there. So in the next paragraph, then, since she is the first, she encloses all the graces and blessings for her divine will children. That's you and me. But this isn't all, Jesus said. Do you know what first daughter delivered by my will actually means? It means not only to be first in the love and in all the things of her creator, but to enclose within herself all the love and all the goods of all the other children. That's one mighty statement. So, if the others will possess each one his own part, by comparison with Louisa, we're very small. She, as the firstborn, will possess altogether the goods of the others. And this by right and with justice, because, as firstborn, to her did my will entrust everything. Now, one of the questions that comes from scripture study is that we can trust God absolutely. We can trust God beyond reason. But can he trust us? Can he entrust a duty to us that we won't destroy? Can he entrust a treasure to us that we won't spoil? Can he entrust a commandment to us that we won't cast aside? He entrusted everything to Louisa. Everything. That's what he said. That's what's so incredible. To her did my will entrust everything. My will gave everything, and therefore in her is the origin of all things. Now notice first and origin. We'll come to those two words, okay? Therefore in her is the origin of all things, the cause for which creation was created. And you say, oh, come on. The purpose for which the divine action and love entered the field. She who was to be the firstborn daughter of our will was the primary cause of all the works of God. Therefore, as a consequence, from her derive all goods. From her do they come, to her do they return. Now, somebody reading that who doesn't understand divine will would have huge, huge, huge problems. So then, how fortunate you are, he said, you cannot fully understand what it means to have primacy in love and in all the things of your creator. Now, she doesn't understand, and I presume you don't fully understand it either. On hearing this, she said, my love, what are you saying? And besides, what good comes to me from such great fortune that you're talking about? She's not remotely impressed. I love that about her. Absolutely love it. You deprive me of yourself. All goods convert from me into bitterness without you. And then I've told you many times that I want you alone, because you're enough for me in everything. And if I had everything without you, everything changes for me into martyrdom and indescribable pain. Love, grace, light, the whole of creation speak to me about you. They make me know who you are. And not finding you, I become delirious. I go into mortal agonies. Therefore, the primacy, the rights of the firstborn, given to whoever you want. That's absolutely brilliant. I don't care about them, she said. If you want to make me happy, remain with me, you alone. That's enough for me. So Louisa is a true lover. It's the beloved she wants, not his gifts. Now, many, many, many people make the mistake today of marrying someone because they've got money, or they've got an estate, or they've got riches, or they've got power, or they've got something. You're not marrying the person. You're not loving the individual. And it's a great, great, great mistake. And I think that person who does that is an incredible loser. Here, Louisa says very, very clearly, after hearing this extraordinary list of gifts that's given to her, she says, no, I want you alone. She loves God above all things. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10. She's actually there. She has arrived. Because Deuteronomy 6:4-10 says that you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your being. That's Louisa. Now, she has become a true lover of God. So she has experienced 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that you become like that which you worship. And she has become very like Jesus. A true lover. Someone who is prepared to suffer and die for others. But all she wants is God himself. She doesn't want anything else. So Jesus has to explain this primacy. He has to explain this first. He has to explain why it is he has said all these things to her. And when he explains it, it's going to make sense. That's in the next paragraph. So Jesus said, "My daughter, I alone must not be enough for you." Now, Jesus alone is enough for you and me, because we're not the firstborn son and we're not the firstborn daughter, and we are not being used to set up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the divine will. Now, I alone must not be enough for you. Nor do I want you to say that you don't care about everything else. No, no. If it is not enough for me to give myself alone without giving you all of my things, if I care that you have the primacy and be the firstborn daughter, you too must care about it. In other words, she's got to care about this kingdom. She's got to care about all the citizens of this kingdom. She's got to care about their future. She's got to care that all the gifts that are coming to her and through her are going out to everybody else. She just didn't understand what he was getting at. You probably didn't either, and I didn't want to spoil it because it's very clear here. Okay, you too must care about it if I care about it. I think it's the Song of Songs, chapter 8, I think it is. Down near the end, where the bridegroom says to the bride, "Come, let us go into the vineyards and look after our vines." In other words, if the bride had married the king, then everything that the king owned, she had to also participate in and take care of. Louisa is now being told she must take care of his things. "Don't you know that my frequent coming is bound to your being my firstborn daughter? It's because you have this particular position. Don't you know that as long as Adam remained the firstborn son," there's your cue, that Adam's position has been handed over to Louisa. That's the cue here. And that makes sense of everything that has been said. Once you understand the position that Adam had before the fall, then you understand why it's all being given to Louisa. And it is important because Adam was responsible for all his descendants, and Louisa has to look after all her spiritual descendants as well. "Don't you know that as long as Adam remained the firstborn son of my will, having therefore primacy over everything, I visited him often." You'll read an example of that in Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and also Proverbs 8:31, that God delights to be with the children of men. "My will, reigning in him, administered to him all the ways necessary in order to be with me." Your book said all the manners. In other words, the divine will actually taught Adam how to relate to God in the divine will. Everything was given to him by infusion, infused knowledge. "As the son who forms the consolation of the father, so I spoke to him as a son, and he spoke to me as a father." Those of you who are doing the scriptures with me, you'll remember Numbers chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, where God said that Moses talked to him as a man spoke to his friend. "And as Adam withdrew from my will, he lost the primacy. Therefore, he lost the rights of the firstborn. And along with them, he lost all my goods." Now, these are all the things that were listed as being given to Louisa in the last two paragraphs. "And so he no longer felt the strength to sustain my presence." Now, that's an extremely important statement. I'm sure you've noticed, as I have, that there are certain people that if they come to weddings or funerals, they actually stay outside the church. They can't get themselves to actually go into the building. And there are others that if they get themselves inside of the church, they absolutely stay at the back, as close to the door as possible. They're not able to sustain the presence. And there are others who have a loving relationship with the Lord, and they go right up to the top and they're talking to the Lord all the time. And so the one who moves away from the divine will loses the strength to actually sustain the divine presence. I think that's a very wonderful statement. Nor did I feel drawn by a divine force and will to go to him. Now, we're going to hear in the next message, which probably won't have time to do it tonight, that Jesus goes to Louisa by a divine force and a divine will. That's the way he goes to her. And it's because the primacy has been handed over to her. In other words, God is beginning a new creation. That's why he keeps on talking about a new creation. God started a creation with Adam. He started again with Noah. He started again with Abraham. He tried again, not completely, with Moses. And with the coming of Jesus himself and his life and death and resurrection, he started the human race all over again with redemption. And with the divine will, he is recreating the human race again, one by one, as if only that person existed. I mean, the way God works is totally fascinating. So, all the bonds with me, he said, were broken with Adam. Nothing was due to him by right anymore, nor did he see me unveiled anymore. Now, you will notice from volume one that Louisa could not tolerate not actually seeing Jesus. She needed to actually physically see him. She needed the unveiled presence. And if you go to Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23, you have Moses coming as close as a human being could come to God at that particular point. And in that wonderful intimacy that he had with God, he said to the Lord, "Can I see your face?" God said, "No, I can't allow it." It was approximately 1,000 years before redemption. It was not the time. And so it couldn't do it. But Moses did ask, "Let me see your face." So sinners cannot even stay in the presence of God. They run away from him. As people come closer to God, they want to experience his presence. They want to see him face to face. And seeing God face to face is one of the definitions of heaven, that you have the beatific vision. So Jesus says to Louisa that Adam could no longer see me unveiled anymore, but amidst lightnings and eclipsed within my light. Lightnings means chastisements. And eclipsed within my light, in other words, he was not going to see much. That light of my will, which he had rejected. Once he had rejected it, he would no longer see. Now, don't you know that the primacy from Adam, that which Adam lost as firstborn son of my will, has passed on to you? In other words, God is starting all over again. And so everything that he offered to Adam, he's now offering to Louisa. That's why she's firstborn. That's why she's first. First doesn't mean greatest, because there is somebody greater, and that's our Blessed Mother. Okay, but she's the first. She's the first in everything. It's like the firstborn child that you have had was the first to experience everything in your family. So this primacy has passed on to you, so that in you I must enclose all the goods that I was to enclose in him, had he not withdrawn from my will. Therefore, I look at you as the first creature that has come out of our hands. Do you see where we're going back to the origin? He's looking at her because now she's in the divine will. She's absolutely inseparable with the Lord. She's working with him for this new creation and all the rest of it. So he's looking at her as the first creature that he's actually made. Because one who lives in my will is always the first before her creator. One who has never gone out of it is always first. See then, you must care about everything. My coming itself is the irresistible force of my will, which he mentioned earlier, which draws you to me and disposes you, and therefore I want the highest gratitude at your fortune of being the firstborn daughter of my will. And Louisa said, and what answer? I remain confused. So she has to take this on board, and in her hours of prayer and contemplation, she has to let this sink in, and she's got to take it on board. Now, when you and I go as deeply as possible into our relationship with God in the divine will, and he confirms the gift and we become inseparable with him, we join the first children because he has gone back into the origin again. So we'll leave it there for tonight, and thank you for joining me. God bless.